Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
I have a closet over there. I call it my Superman closet. Literally, it is a closet. I said to first service, and I'll repeat it to this service as well, as I was staring at the pulpit to come up during that last amazing song during first service, it just kind of flooded me that I feel so grateful to have the privilege to preach. It is really just a humbling privilege to be able to come and preach, to proclaim, to herald the Word of God on a consistent basis, and I don't want to ever take it for granted. So if you ever sense that I'm slipping into that, just come and tell me, and because it's such a privilege. Let me lead us in a word of prayer as we get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the marvelous show-and-tell picture we got to celebrate with Olivia Cummings, and thank you most of all that she's our sister in Christ. And it's something you did. Like I said, she didn't get saved in that pool. You already did that. You've already taken her from death to life, as Scripture says. And I pray that today that might become clear to us even as we consider this 1 John passage in front of us and the joy that we have, the ultimate assurance and ultimate confidence we have in Christ. And so I pray that we will make much of your son Jesus today and to worship him in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been kind of fun, hasn't it, to follow the World Cup. Has anybody been watching a little bit? Got some shakes of heads and some nods of heads. Well, it's been kind of fun to follow it. I don't know much about the game of football, as most of the world calls it. But I'm learning, and as I get into it, I've been real proud of the U.S. men's national team, how they've done, etc. But I got a confession to make to you today. As they played the Netherlands yesterday, I woke up and knew that they were going to kick off at 9 a.m. And I'm going to just tell you that I didn't have a lot of assurance that they would win. The match on paper seemed to favor the Dutch, and sure enough, they sort of showed that out, didn't they? And I didn't have ultimate confidence in our side, though they soldiered well, and they did a great job, and they acquitted themselves very well. And who knows, 4 years from now, our country and Canada, and is it Mexico also, I think, kind of the NAFTA countries or whatever, is NAFTA even still a thing? Whatever, should we not get into that? Are going to be hosting World Cup in 2026 and go USA in 2026, right? But I didn't have ultimate assurance and I didn't have ultimate confidence that they would prevail. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone or anything in whom we can have ultimate assurance and ultimate confidence? And my answer to you today, not my answer, but the Word of God's answer is yes, absolutely. We can have ultimate assurance in our salvation, the fact that God has saved us from death to life, spiritually speaking. We can have that assurance. And we can have confidence, ultimate confidence in our prayer life and in our identity. Before I forget, I'm going to use the word identity as one of the talking points today in my sermon. And I want to be clear what I'm saying about identity, because identity is a popular term nowadays, even a hot button term in some ways. And I'm just sticking with what Scripture shows us here about identity. And really, this passage is going to talk to us about the identity of who God is and our identity in Christ. So that's, when I say the word identity in my sermon point, that's really what I mean. And we do well to stick with that here today. So we've talked a lot about the fact that John, the Apostle John, wrote First, Second, and Third John, which are near the end of the New Testament. As you turn your pages, here's where First John is in my Bible, near the back. And then he also wrote the Gospel of John, arguably perhaps the best known and some would say best loved of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Same author. It's most likely that the Apostle John wrote his gospel account later on, at least say a generation past when Jesus walked the face of the earth, maybe more so. And then also the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. And oh, by the way, he wrote the book of Revelation as well, the last book in the Bible, which was probably the last book that he wrote about two generations after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So now you know about the Apostle John, but throughout the length of this series, we've talked about how connected the Gospel of John is with the letter of 1 John. So I wanted to start in the Gospel of John today, chapter 20, verse 31. After all that John has written in 20 whole chapters, which is to introduce us to who Jesus is, and that he came, and that he ministered, and that he died, and that he rose again, and he's, in the very last bit of the Gospel of John, he's given us that ascension, that resurrection contact that they've had, and he says this: these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Saying that Jesus is the Christ is really sort of like saying he is the anointed one. He is the promised one. He is that Messiah that Scripture spoke of. He is the Son of God. These are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, there's a possession word here, you may have life in his name. And it's speaking of eternal life, never to be taken away. As John 10 puts it, we're sheep in Jesus' hands. He's our shepherd, and no one can ever snatch us out of his hand. And it says, no one can snatch the sheep out of the Father's hand. So it's a double tight eternal grip if you are in Christ. So that's what John says. And that's about belief and possession, if you will, of salvation. Then look what he says in First John chapter 5, where we start our passage today, verse 13. I write these things to you, sounds familiar, who believe in the name of the Son of God. So apparently those folk may have in part come to Christ through the account of the Gospel of John and maybe other accounts and ministries. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's already occurred that they've trusted Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know. So in the first case, it's belief to come to Christ. And in the second case, in 1 John, it's you've come to Christ, you're in Christ, you can know then that you have eternal life, assurance of salvation. Here's a way of looking at today's time together in the Word, and if we can't think about how we'll apply the text, then we've sort of stopped short of what Scripture tells us to do in the book of James, for example. So here's some applications I want you to bear in mind, and you're going to find these on your connection card. So it'd probably be a good idea to have this handy, and on the back of the connection card at the top, it says, please pray with me that I will, and then it lists three of these four points. It lists all four points. I'm going to list three of the four. First, to grow in my assurance of salvation. That you will grow in your assurance of salvation. Second, that you will grow in your confidence in prayer. And third, that you will grow in your confidence in identity. Again, who is God? Who am I in him? Grow in assurance of salvation. Grow in confidence in prayer. Grow in confidence in identity. Here's a way we're going to work our path today through this great passage. Chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John is our conclusion. It's the most definitive purpose statement in the letter of 1 John. And it tells us that we can have assurance of salvation. And then there's an epilogue. And I was telling the folk earlier, I like to nerd out on words, and epilogue is a cool word. So if you ever want to just, you know, bring a smile to my face, come talk to me about like the origins of words. And I'm a word person. And so epilogue is a two-part word, which has Greek origins. Epi means in addition, and logos means words, in addition words. So the epilogue, we got this concluding purpose statement. And then the epilogue is not an afterthought. It's just, as one commentator put it, words attached to the conclusion, words attached to the end. So these are in addition words. He wants to make sure he brings a couple of key points home after he's made that concluding statement. And in that epilogue, we're going to see him make a point that we can have confidence in prayer, verses 14 through 17, and confidence in identity, verses 18 through 21. So let's have at it. Let's just get right into it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we've already talked about this a bit. He's talking about assurance of salvation, but he says these things. And we're going to see in a second that this phrase, these things, and there's the other word in the way the English language renders it, which is this. So you're going to see two phrases throughout the book of John. First is, I have written these things, or I'm writing these things. And the other thing that you'll see is, by this you may know, or in this is such and such. That word this and that word these things are the same original word. It's a cool little thread that works through the entire letter. So here's these things right here in this ultimate purpose statement. How do we know what the immediate context is? Well, we go back to verses 11 and 12. These things are the ones that are described in 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Sometimes I think we don't give Scripture the credit it deserves, that it's just straight out often. We want to think it's more complicated than it is. But really, listen to this verse. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son Jesus. Pretty straight. And then verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. One of the most prevalent relationship issues that I've had as a pastor these last 16 and a half years here at Fellowship Bible Church is that people do not have assurance of their salvation. I've met many people who, you know, we use the phrase and throw the phrase around, what if I get hit by a bus? I've literally heard people use that phrase with me through the years. What if I get hit by a bus and I'm not sure I've, at that moment, gotten right, back right, whatever, with the Lord? And the part that's been discouraging, obviously for these individuals first and foremost, but for me on behalf of them, is to see that they're clutched up in that uncertainty. And they're really kind of paralyzed by it. And I think John wants us to know in the letter of 1 John that these things I have written to you, I write these things to you in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And how do we know that we have eternal life? God gave us eternal life. So it's God's doing. It's his gift. And the life is found in his Son, Jesus. And if you have the Son, which John would say, you believe in Jesus as your Savior, if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's really as simple as that. And so one of my desires today, and I've prayed about this, is that we would go from this place resting confidently in the assurance that we are saved if we have trusted Jesus as our Savior. As a matter of fact, 1 John even covers the base of the whole issue of sinning, doesn't it? It says in chapter 1, we lie if we say we have no sin, and we call God a liar. And then it says, but if we sin, and which really is a conditional statement that's a lot more like it's going to happen, if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. He doesn't stop being our advocate. He doesn't look at the sin we committed and go, let me figure out if I want to advocate for that one or not. It is finished. Done. That's what the gospel reminds us of and rushes over us about all the time, is that if it depended on me or you, we're doomed. We cannot save ourselves. But God, Romans 5:8, demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you, for me. So we can have immediate assurance. And then I'm just going to fly through this next part. But remember I said there's a thread of the word by this or in this throughout the book of 1 John. Look what it says in the full letter. Those first three are sort of like qualities of our assurance of salvation. Let me go back and show them to you. The immediate context. The write these things. These are like qualities of our assurance of salvation. First, that our joy may be complete. He says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. In chapter 1, verse 4. In chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things, I just quoted it, so that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 26, where I write these things about those who are trying to deceive you. You remember in the first week or two of the series, we talked about the fact that there's likely an opponent group that's out there that is basically trying to lead the flock astray with false teaching, false direction. And John is saying, I'm writing to you so that you be aware of those who are trying to deceive you. And then he talks about by this or in this. And these are the ones I'm just going to fly through. We don't have time to list them or to go into great depth with any one of them. But in chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. And it goes on to say, if we keep his commandments. In chapter 2, verse 5, by this we may know we are in him. The next verse says, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And the context tells us it's whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love. It goes on to say that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. In chapter 3, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. And the previous verse says, because we don't love in just word or talk, but in deed and truth. And by this we know we are of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us. The means by which we can know that is by his person, the Spirit. We can know that he abides in us because the Spirit gives us this assurance. And a marker in our lives is that we keep his commandments and abide in him and him in us and he in us. Chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. And he goes on to define it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that's how we know the Spirit of God. By this we know the Spirit of God. If I got up here and I started talking about Jesus, and I said anything that sniffed of him not being the God-man, of him not coming in the flesh from God, then you need to run me out as a heretic, because that is who Jesus is. And he says, you know the Spirit of God in that truth. Second, chapter 4, verse 6, we know the Spirit of truth. And it defines it. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us, going in their own direction. Chapter 4, verse 10, in this is the one time when the phrase is in this is love, that God loved us and sent his son. By this, we know we abide in him. Chapter 4, verse 13, if we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. And then chapter 4, verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. It says in the previous verse, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And finally, chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love him and keep his commandments. So do you see the thread here? Let me show you the first. We know that we've come to know him. We may know we are in him. It's evident who the children of God are and the children of the devil. We know love. We know that we are of the truth. We know that he abides in us by his spirit. We know the spirit of God. We know the spirit of truth. It sort of builds, doesn't it, and interconnects. And this is love, that he loved us and sent his son. We know, therefore, we abide in him when we abide in his love and we love others, and his love is perfected with us in those ways. And we know we love the children of God when we love God himself and obey his commandments. This is how we have assurance of our salvation. Let me stop you right there and say, if you look at these two screens and you say to yourself, performance, legalism, earning salvation. John, it's like a non-starter for John. He's already said in chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, what did he say? Let's go back and let me read those three verses for you. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. This is God's business. We're not in the business of giving ourselves eternal life or granting eternal life to anybody else. That's not our job. It's not anything we are capable of doing. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But when Olivia came up out of that baptism pool today, did you hear what I said? Probably didn't, because you were clapping and cheering and stuff, which is awesome. But you know what I said? I said just the phrase straight out of Romans 6, walk in newness of life. She's been buried with Christ. She's been raised with him to walk in newness of life. And all those markers that I just showed you by this, in this, that 1 John talks about, is that newness of life path that he has given us. And if you ever try and walk it on your own, in your own strength, and try and muscle the thing through over time, you just fall. But God gives us the will to do it. He gives us the strength to do it. He gives us the direction to do it. And that word abide keeps showing up. We just need to remain in him, keep meeting him, keep trusting him, etc. And then what are some ultimate confidences we can have? First of all, confidence in prayer. I love this. And this is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Let me highlight a few words in here that might go past you if you don't slow down enough. First is toward him. It's a directional thing. I love that, and I'll show you in a second, Hebrews 4 and Romans 8 tell us that we have standing with God, before God, because of Jesus Christ. And so our posture, no matter what your sin tells you, no matter how shame-filled you might feel about things, that's the devil talking to you about that shame cycle when Jesus says it's finished. It's finished. Walk in newness of life. And I'm not going to leave you hanging on that. I've given you my spirit. I'm going to give you the direction. Yeah, I even give you the will to do it as you trust in me and walk with me. And so we just keep going on in the faith in this way toward him. And if we ask anything, sometimes in our prayer life, we don't have confidence because we just don't even get around to asking. This passage is real blunt. It just says, if we ask anything, when's the last time you just had a posture of, I'm going to ask anything? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. According to his will. We'll get to that in a second. And then finally, one of the other points that comes out of this is that he hears us. He gives us heed. He hears what we ask in his will, according to his will. He gives heed to it. Let me give you those verses that are so encouraging. They're cross-references. The first is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are you struggling to hold fast your confession of faith today? Are you struggling because you're weak? Are you struggling because you are being beset by temptations? Guess what? Call the day, I might have all three going on in my life. You? Here's what it says here on that day. Remember this verse on that day. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I've got a high priest, Jesus Christ. I don't have one who's unable to sympathize with my weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as I am, yet without sin. So therefore, let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of what? Grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that awesome? And then what about Romans 8, verses 31 through 34? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he did all that, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that awesome? So we can have confidence in a person, not ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in our Savior. And then it goes on to talk again about what if we ask according to his will. I like to ask according to my will. What about you? That's how I pray. I've got like a master's degree in that one. And I think I'm in first grade on asking according to his will. Let me show you in scripture just a few places where it talks about praying according to his will. Matthew 6:10, that famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. My little crude footnote here says, his will, not mine. Next, Matthew 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know why it's so hard to discern the will of God and to prove out what his will is? Because the world is fighting for your mind. And we're called to renew our minds in the truth of the word, in the fellowship of his people. And even sometimes in the fellowship of his people, you get sort of like curveballs, like wacko statements, right? Go to the text. Keep going back to the word. That's where we get the truth, to renew our minds so we can prove out what is your will, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Here's some examples specifically. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, our sanctification is his will, our set-apartedness, our holiness in the area of sexual practice. Now, there's all kinds of design for certain sexual practice and certain sexual identity, but God says, your sanctification is crucial, and my will is that you be sanctified in your sexual life. Also, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I always tell people, this is cool. You want to know what the will of God is? I got three punchy statements for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. What would life look like if you said, all I can do, all I really know about the will of God is three things. And if I live my life like these three things, what would your life look like differently than what it looks like today? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I think mine would look a lot different. And it says, the tack on phrase there is, for this is the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15, do good. I love how it puts it. 1 Peter 2:15 says, do good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So do you have some fools, if you will, that are besetting you, that are coming against you, accusing you? Do good. 1 Peter 3:17, suffer for doing good. We've been called to this in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. You know what? The fact that we're even Christian folk, part of the package is suffering. Scripture tells us so. So here's what my prayer could look like if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm praying according to His will. Lord, here's the deal. I want my will. You know I want my will. I know I want my will, but I want your will. I want what I want, but I really want your will. So Lord, I'm just going to just be straight with you about it. I want your will to be done in my life. And you know what? I know that that path is good and acceptable and perfect, but I'll never be able to figure it out if I keep letting everything other than your truth invade my mind and try and renew it in the wrong direction. So renew it in your direction, in your truth, that I can know the path that I'm on. And Lord, I want to walk in purity and in your path in life and in your way. And I want to be a rejoicing person. And I want to keep on coming to you with my requests. And I want to be thankful even when it's hard. Because when it's hard, you've just simply called me to do good. So here's the deal. So fill in the blank in that prayer like that. Just fill in the blank, whatever your circumstance is. Lord, so you know I'm up against it in this. You know I'm worrying about this. You know I have no hope left in this. But gosh, I know you're in charge. I want your will to be done. And I know it's good and acceptable and perfect. Will you continue to work in my life that I'll walk in your way and I'll keep doing good step by step, dependence by dependence on you in my walk with you? You know, it tells us in Philippians 4 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Scripture tells us to put the request out there. We don't ask, so put your requests out. But I think what the author is trying to tell us is, here's the paradigm you're called to do it in, according to His will. Hopefully you've heard a way that could sound like as you pray. Confidence in prayer. This is, most would agree, one of the more difficult passages, these two verses in Scripture. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there's a sin that does not lead to death. So here's the deal. Let's take it by pieces. Sin is sin. All wrongdoing is sin. Can we agree on that according to the verse? Yes. What's the context of the letter of 1 John that we've talked about? That there are those who went out from us because they were never of us. And the likelihood is that they're secessionists, they're dividers, they're heretics, they're peddling something that is not the truth. It's possible, even likely, that we're talking about those who have already sort of sealed their own fate, who have walked away from the Lord, who have rejected Him. But if there are those who do sin, just like 1 John chapter 2 says, if you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. So when you see your brother, your true brother in Christ, sinning, pray for him. Or if you see your sister, pray for her. They're committing sins that do not lead to death. There's no real reason, he says, to pray for the ones that do lead to death because they've sealed their fate. They've walked to the path of death. And then finally, we go into four punchy verses at the end that give us identity material. First is verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. It's possible, maybe likely, that in the second half of this verse where it says he who was born of God, there's some old time translations that say Jesus born of God, begotten of God. This is not really born in terms of like from the womb or had a beginning point. It's probably talking about Jesus Christ is the one who protects the one who is born of God. And the evil one can't touch him. John 10:10. You remember that passage in the Gospel of John? I'm the good shepherd. I've got the sheep in my hand. And my Father's got the sheep in his hand. You're not getting lost. You're not getting stolen. So we have confidence and identity. We've been born of God. Second, that we're his children. We know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I'm from Bill and Shirley Bryan. I'm their offspring. That's who I'm from. Those are my people. We know we're from God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Let me summarize what I think these three verses are saying, really, in verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18, we're born of God. Verse 19, therefore we're children of God. Verse 20, so we can know God. Those are sort of simple summary statements of the verses. And God has given us truth, and he's given us his Spirit, it says earlier in the letter, that we might understand and be taught the things of truth. And what is true, that there is a true God, and we can have eternal life in him. And then the last verse of the letter is an interesting one. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It almost stands out like, what? Hey, what? What's that? But again, think of the context of the letter. Come with me and be good Bible students in this letter for a second. What do we know? That John is probably writing into an occasion, a situation, where there's opponents trying to lead people astray from the truth. That's one of the reasons he said, I'm writing these things so you may know those who are kind of trying to deceive you. So what do deceivers do? They give you counterfeits. They give you not the real thing. They give you something that's off path. And what is an idol? Anything that is not God. I can't remember Brad Bigney's. Ron, can you? Or Neil, you're my mentors. Yell, Neil's got this big voice. Ron's got a big voice. Yell out the definition of an idol for Brad Bigney. Anyone or anything that captures your heart and affection more than God. Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Katie. I was like, who's that over there? Katie. All right, Katie Osmond, Neil Beasley. All right. I think we almost have like three generation thing going on right there. That's pretty cool. That's an idol. Keep yourselves away from that. You're going to have people coming and peddling things to you, saying, this is the way to go. This is the satisfaction you can find. This is the truth you need. He's already told us, you have the truth. I'm the one true God. If you have the Son, you have life. Why would we go anywhere else? Let me close with these connection card points. Grab those cards that we talked about at the beginning and the applications. Excuse me. Let me just let the word of God rush over you in these last minutes of our time together. First, pray with me that I will grow in my assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 through 13. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? The next point, pray with me that I will grow in my confidence in prayer. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. If he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him, including when we pray for brothers committing a sin not leading to death. And then finally, please pray with me that I will grow in my confidence and identity, his identity and my identity in him. 1 John 5:18 through 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So I might add parenthetically then, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Spend some time this week in this last point in 1 John. It's five chapters. You can do it. We can do it. Go back through it a few times and just ask God to illuminate his truth to you, to do a little housekeeping, to see if there are areas in your life that need a redirect. and ask him to have his way in your life, I encourage you to do that. Let's spend about a moment together letting me fill mine out and you fill yours out. And then when the men come and receive the offering, we can put them in the baskets. All right. I love you all. God bless you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.